Well, good morning. I am Kurt. And I am grateful to have the opportunity to share a communion message with you this morning. My hope is that I can help you to think about and remember Jesus in a very meaningful way. And my plan is to reconnect you to the life-giving, organic love of Jesus. And yes, I did say organic. Those of you who know me well think, will he ever get off of the thinking about organic? Of course, that's in the context of food. And I must admit that every chance I get, I eat organic. And I must also admit that I often take the opportunity to encourage my friends to eat organic. The fact is, I'm convinced that genetic modification and the introduction of toxins into our foods, the foods that God gave us to sustain health, do just the opposite. In the same way, I believe the expression of love between people that has been modified and made toxic by a worldly view ultimately pushes us apart rather than bringing us together. It dishonors God rather than honoring him. Thinking about that led me to a self-reflective question. How do I know if my understanding and expression of love is consistent with how God created love? In John, 1 John 4:16, it says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. We know that Jesus lived in love. He demonstrated that throughout his life. In fact, Jesus was the embodiment of God's love here on earth and served as an example for us. A comparison of our love to Jesus' love is a good place to start when we want clarity in that regard. I'm sure you agree. Of course, if you know Jesus, you know that comparing with him sets a lofty goal, but it's very much worth pursuing. Back in April, I officiated a wedding of a close friend of my daughter and our family. This was the first time for me to officiate a wedding, and I was very nervous. I was stepping out of my wheelhouse, and it caused some tremendous nerves. I want to thank Mike Lucas and Mark Johnson for the support they gave me, setting me up for success, and the wedding went well. But for that wedding, I was asked to share a scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. And, of course, that's probably a favorite wedding scripture I learned as I dug through the internet trying to come up with some content. But as I built that into my wedding text, I presented it as a lever for realizing a successful marriage. I want to read the scripture to you. I know you've read it before. But if you would, I'd like to ask you to do what I asked the people at the wedding to do, and that's close your eyes and think about the words and the power of those words, if we were to live our lives each day like this, the impact that would have on us. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. How happy would we be if we all loved this way and received love like this every single day? Organic, right? Pure love. No worldly toxins added in. This is a Jesus kind of love and describes something incredible. I'm sure you agree. I want to look at a few stories that depict this in the life of Jesus. Now, in John chapter 8, verse 2, we read, at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him and sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." How powerful is this story in regard to depicting the love of Jesus? First, Jesus protected the woman from the crowd who was ready to stone her. Second, he demonstrated his hope for her salvation. As he says, "As no one condemned you, neither do I." Wouldn't you love to hear that from Jesus? Or from anyone whom you've sinned. Third, Jesus trusted the woman to repent. He simply said, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Let's imagine for a minute how this woman may have felt before and after this encounter. So beforehand, I think it's fair to say she may have even been trembling with fear. I mean, she was about to be stoned. That's a little bit unimaginable for us. But that was about to happen. I have to believe that it's possible she had feelings of guilt because of her sin. She may have been angry at her accusers because she knew that they were sinners. And she may have even been wondering whether her accomplice, why he wasn't also standing there with her. Don't know, but that's a possibility. Afterwards, I think it's fair to say she felt safe. She no longer faced a brutal execution. I would say it's probably equally as fair to say she was relieved by something you might not have expected or thought about, but relieved by the honesty of the people who were standing there, who couldn't say they were without sin. She probably felt refreshed with the opportunity for a new start, encouraged by that new hope, and grateful because Jesus believed in her. Remember the scripture? Love always protects. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It always trusts. It always hopes. Jesus delivered, didn't he? He delivered on all these things in this encounter because of his love for that woman. In Matthew 9:22, Jesus encountered a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. Can you imagine having a chronic medical condition such as that? And she was healed because of her faith. I have to believe that before that encounter, I can't even imagine how she felt, but it had to be torturous to live for so long with such an ailment. Afterwards, I have to believe that the woman felt tremendously relieved and loved by Jesus. Of course, we remember from the scripture that we read earlier, love is kind. Jesus showed incredible kindness to that woman in that encounter and his love for her. One other story I'd like to share with you, and it's in Matthew chapter 12. Verse 9, going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any one of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched out his hand and was completely restored, just as sound as the other. This man finds himself in a situation where he has a chance to be healed. We know that he had faith because Jesus ultimately did heal him. Yet, beforehand, I have to believe he was psyched. I don't know if he knew Jesus was going to be there. I don't know how much he knew about Jesus, but I'm sure he had probably heard that Jesus had been healing. And whether he was there for that reason or not, I got to believe he was psyched when Jesus arrived. But then, can you imagine the cold water that was put on the fire when the question had to come up, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Well, here we go again. Afterward, I'm sure he was grateful for getting a new hand, but I also have to believe he was energized by his new understanding about the Sabbath. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. That was good for him, and I expect it was good for a lot of people. It was a new teaching. Remember the scriptures. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. I think this is maybe one of Jesus' favorite healings. He combined things often, but in this case, he was able to teach the truth and heal in love at the same time. That had to be a good feeling and a good day in his love for this man. I could go on with more examples, but the point is, God is love. Jesus lived a life of godly love, and in doing so, Jesus made many people feel uplifted by his love as God intended. Hebrews 13 tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The love Jesus gave people while he walked on the earth wasn't just for them. He loves us in the same way as we live our lives each day. I encourage you to think of it this way. When someone gives you an organic kind of love, it's going to feel good. Know that it came from Jesus, working through another person who is willing to be like him. When this happens, I encourage you to soak up that love, the love that you feel, and know that you've been blessed by God in that moment. The toughest line in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, I believe, is love never fails. As we remember the love of Jesus this morning, please remember this. We've all sinned. We all need forgiveness of our sin to enjoy the promise of eternal life in heaven. And Jesus demonstrated a love that never fails. When he chose the cross, following through with that brutal death and realizing a glorious resurrection to ultimately be seated at the right hand of the Father. When we return to Jesus, the love he's given us, we're compelled to repent of our sin and to love Jesus and to love as Jesus loved. It's a worthy, important pursuit that's life-changing yet very challenging. Please be inspired by Jesus, and let's remember him this morning for his life-changing love for us. Let's go to God in prayer.